It is exciting to be able to be here with you this weekend and just see everything that happens. It's our first time to do one of these one-day missions conferences, so it's exciting to us to see that. And every time we do these things that Doug has planned, we get excited again about ABWE, and wow, man, that was really good. I want to sign up. So thanks, Doug. It was exciting. I'll stick with it again for another year. So it's exciting to be a part of that, to see what God is doing around the world. We're going to talk in the Sunday school time about some specific things that are happening overseas, but today I want to focus on one specific idea, pretty much, and kind of encapsulate that in this message. And it's an important one because I know you guys want to send out missionaries from your church, right? And so what we're going to talk about today is what needs to happen in order to get somebody to the mission field. From a little kid to a youth group kid to a young adult all the way there, what is one of the most important things you need to do as a church? You know what it is?
Pray.
Well, that's a good answer. That's a part of it, yeah. But I'm not going to give you the whole story. We're going to look at it through the scriptures here, all right? And then we're going to talk about it as we go through. And we're going to look at a couple different options, you could say, a couple different examples in scripture. And we're going to see what happened to make a difference between a couple different people, all right? So we're going to end up, and this is amazing, who picks the songs? We started with a song about David and Goliath. We're going back to that story this morning. So if you want to open up your Bible, you can go to 1 Samuel. We're going to end up in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and look at a young man who's serving the Lord and see how he got there. The story's great. We all know the story of David and Goliath, but how did he get there? That's a key thought that we want to think about when we think about getting people into missions, okay? While you're going there, though, I'm going to go back to Judges chapter 6 and give you a little contrast, because you also know the story in Judges chapter 6 of Gideon, right? Gideon is a great man of God, yes or no? But by the end of the story, yes. In the beginning of the story, no. I don't even believe he believes in God, Jehovah God, at the beginning of the story. If you go to the story of Gideon, and you should take some time to read through the whole story, you'll find out that he is hiding out from the Midianites. And when God shows up, Gideon even says, "Who is Jehovah that we should worship him?" We had all these promises about what Jehovah could do, but he hasn't. We're sitting here under oppression, and I'm hiding out with my barley and everything, getting that all prepared. He's not a real believer at that point. And when it comes time to test him, God even says to him, "Go and knock down the altar of Baal that your father has." So where did Gideon grow up? He grew up in a Baal-worshipping household. And he's not, in my opinion, a believer through this whole process. And instead of a voice from God coming to him directly from God, this isn't, I just read and I feel like the Lord's leading me. God spoke to him directly, and instead of saying yes, he says what? "Show me a sign." And then he says again, "Show me a sign." And then he said 5-6 times, "I need a sign." He finally gets that final sign, and he's ready to go. It takes him a whole process of these things, and God is very patient with him and gets him to that point where he believes and he's ready to do what God has asked him to do. But it was a process to get him there because he doesn't start off as a believer. He starts off very raw and doesn't even know Jehovah God. Now, I have a little example of that, and that is today I came to you with brand new shoes that have been sitting in a bag. I didn't have dress shoes, and I was like, I got to find some. I have some in the old bag, and my mom had gotten me these shoes, I don't know, a couple years ago, because I said to her, I need some good work boots, and I said, I need desert boots for where I'm working. And so if you grew up in the 70s, what did you know desert boots as? Yeah, these little things. And so I pulled them out of a bag, and I put them on today, and they're untested. I've never worn them. They're already kind of sore, and so we'll just see how the day goes. But I was not prepared for these shoes. I just threw them on because they're what I had, and I've never tested them. They haven't been used. Well, that's Gideon. He hears a word from God, the voice of God, and he is not ready to follow God because he has never done that before. He's never had any experience with Jehovah God. His dad's a Baal worshiper, and he's just jumping into this without any knowledge of what's going on. I jumped into these shoes without any knowledge of what would happen today, so I may end up with blisters. We'll see. But let's go, instead of that negative example, we're going to go to a positive example in 1 Samuel chapter 17. An example that you know well. David and Goliath is not a new story to us, but it has got some depth to it that I want to bring out today and make a point about preparation for missions, okay? When you get to chapter 17, of course, Goliath is out there taunting Israel. There in chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, where you can start back maybe about verse 4. You get an idea that the champion is Goliath of Gath. He's got a coat of bronze mail. He's wearing a 20-plus pounds just in that armor that he has on. He's also carrying a lot of weight in all the stuff that... And you can debate how tall he is. A lot of times we think he's about 9 feet tall or so is the idea. Let me just... I'm going to pick on that lady over there. What's your name, ma'am?
I'm not sure.
Now, to give you a true idea, this is David's size, probably. He's still a young guy. The average Israelite's maybe about 5'5". In those days, the Philistines were my size, about 6 feet tall, but David was still a young guy. So this is Goliath, this is David. That gives you a better perspective of what it looks like for this little guy to come running up to that giant and fling a stone at him. Thank you, Laura. It's a huge giant. And that song today, I mean, that was in there, that idea that we all kind of have giants in life, things that we have to overcome. For that person that's thinking about missions, it may be that giant. It may be that thing that you're looking at saying, how could I ever get to that point? What if I have to go for schooling, or what if I have to raise money for that, or what if I have to learn a language? Can I do those things? Well, you look at David's situation, obviously he was... did not appear to be up to the task. Everything on the outside said, this is silly. Why would you go out against that guy? Because here's Goliath. Goliath says, why have you come out to draw up battle in verse 8. Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. Promises. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. The Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was afraid. Saul was bigger than the other Israelites. He was probably around 6 feet tall. He's a big guy. He's trained for battle. And he's afraid to go out against the Philistine. He's the king of Israel, the representative of God for Israel, and he is afraid to go out against the giant. It's his responsibility as king to go out and fight the giant, and he's not willing to do that. He's still in his tent. Everybody else is afraid too. No one's stepping up, so let's just be clear about that. But Saul had the responsibility to step up and fight the giant, and he's not willing to do that. He's afraid. But later on in the chapter, in verse 21 or 31, David comes down to bring food to his brothers. His dad sent him there. When the words that David spoke, and David had said to the others, is there not a cause? I'll go out against the giant. When the words came to Saul, Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul is a smart guy. He's pragmatic. You're not able to fight against this Philistine, to go out and fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said, and this is key, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. Think about that. Have you ever been close, up close with a lion or a bear? A live one, we've all been in front of dead things, but I went into the zoo, into the lion house, and it was impressive to be right up next to the lions. That was pretty cool to see them, because there were bars there. It was okay, right? Until they threw the food. They started throwing meat out to these lions, and that was kind of cool. And all of a sudden, they started roaring all at once, and a chill went through me. But I'm behind bars. They can't get to me or anything like that. But to be face to face with a lion and hear that roar, it impacted me. And I had to think about this when I think about David. David says he took that lion by the beard. And can you imagine him taking him by the beard and beating him with a stick until he killed him, or sticking him with a knife? Could you imagine doing that yourself? No, thank you. It's just a lamb. Take it. But he goes after a lion. He's willing to do that. That's just crazy. Is David some lunatic? Is David some superhuman that we can't imagine? No, he's a young guy, and he went out against a lion. It's impressive, but it's also kind of crazy because I can't imagine doing that myself. They scare me to death, being up that close to him. He says, I caught him by his beard, struck him, and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul says, go, and the Lord be with you. Wow. What are you doing at this moment? I'm in the tent with the brothers, probably just like, oh man, I'm glad he brought lunch. I'm not going out there. David has a whole different level of faith in God that nobody else on the battlefield has. And this is Israel. This is all Israel is out there. Saul the king doesn't have the faith to go and fight against the giant at that point. The brothers don't. None of the other warriors do. And there's some great warriors in this batch. But none of them are willing to go out and do that because they don't have that level of faith. And that's a kicker here because faith and an understanding of God's call in your life can carry you through a lot of stuff. I think that's one of the funniest things that Doug said is when he says, yeah, our things are for stealing. You know, the first time we were robbed, people broke in our house, took a whole bunch of stuff, and we had this veteran missionary come over, talk to us. His name's Andy Large, and Andy just goes, wow, now you're a veteran. Isn't that great? He said, you know, in the first year, pretty much every missionary either confronts robbery or some kind of sickness, physical issue, and Satan just comes in and attacks you that first year because you're new, you're just trying to get your bearings, and he just comes after you like that. And if you don't have a clear understanding of God's call for you to be there, if you're not clear and have faith in what God's called you to do, it is an easy time for you to pack up and head home. That's that moment where you say, wow, I just lost all my stuff, or my family members. It's time. I'm just going home. And we talk about that a lot in missions. Nicaragua is famous for being a revolving door of missionaries. They've come on a short-term trip. They really enjoyed it. It was a good experience, but they come back, and they're gone within a few months, gone within a year. It's a difficult place to serve. But if you're clear on the calling of God on your life, you have faith in what God has called you to do, you can persevere because you're not trusting in your own abilities. You're not trusting in how the situation should be. You're trusting in God's plan, and you're trusting in his help to get you through that kind of a thing. David's in this situation here where he is totally focused on what God is going to do in the situation, right? He's looking at this and saying, who's going to deliver me? And granted, he's got a lot of practice time with his sling. I'm sure he was pretty good. Day after day after day, practicing with his sling, I'm sure he's pretty good. But he doesn't call on his abilities with the sling. He doesn't trust in Saul's armor because he knows that's not going to help him. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And that's key. And that's what I want you to kind of see in all of this, is that he is not coming into it with a new pair of shoes. He's got a sling that he's used before. He's got experiences with God that he's basing this on, and he knows that God is guiding him to be there for that very day. And that's a big deal, okay? We don't send novices to the mission field. We don't want to do that, right? We want to send people who have a track record of service in the local church. And Doug's emphasis on that is big. We really emphasize local churches sending missionaries Because in the local church is where you gain experience in ministry, where you are tested, where you have tried out different ministries possibly, and you know what God has called you to do. Hopefully over a period of time in the church, you've determined what are your spiritual gifts and how God can use you. And then when you go to the mission field, you're prepared to go because your local church has walked with you over the years to prepare you to go. Now, the key to that, when I think about missions for the future, is what are your young people doing? Because we want to see them grow up with knowledge of the scriptures and experience in serving the Lord. That's what David's situation was. Well, you say, well, how do you know that? Does he just have a general faith in God? He's actually put some very specific things into process here. If you look down a little bit further, in verse 41, the Philistine moved forward, came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him because he's but a youth. And the Philistine said, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And he literally does. He cuts off his head and takes it as a prize, takes his sword. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hand. Woo! That's that, you know, rousing Braveheart moment speech, or the Theoden in the Lord of the Rings when he gives his speech. But that's actually based on a biblical principle. If you want to look back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26, you'll see that he's not making empty promises. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6 says, literally, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will remove harmful beasts from the land, lions and bears. I will remove them from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies shall fall by the sword. So he doesn't go out merely as a cocky young guy with a sling. He goes out with a very specific promise of God. God has said that I'll remove the wild beasts from the land, and he's willing to go out and fight a lion and a bear. God has said that he will remove the enemies from the land, and he goes out and he fights a giant. He's willing to do that because he has a very specific promise from God. Has God promised us some things in the New Testament? When he says, go and make disciples of all nations, what does he say? All the power, all the authority is his. Because of that, we can go out and make disciples of all nations, and we can baptize them and teach them. And he also says that he'll be with us to the ends of the earth. So when we talk about missions, we don't talk about it as just something we made up. We know it's a command of God, but it also comes with some specific promises. And so that willingness to go out in the mission field is based on those promises. It's not based on our abilities. We don't just look around and say, well, let's just find the best teachers or the best mechanics or the best construction people or the best doctors. We want to find those people that are godly people, that are trusting in God, that really have a track record in a local church of serving God, so that we can put those people into action on the mission field. That's why ABWE's key is we depend on the local church to send us people that are prepared and ready to go to the mission field. Whatever occupation is part of that, but the key is that they're prepared in a local church for ministry and that they're ready for that. And so when you think about young people in your church, they're starting out as little kids going to Sunday school or going to your children's program, and they get the first stories in their mind. All of those are building blocks that build them up to know the scriptures and get a general knowledge of the scriptures. But along with that, what has to be there? It has to be the practical application of those things. David was good with a sling, but he had to put it into practice and use it and use those skills and those abilities. Gideon was just the opposite. He had never experienced what it was like to follow God. It was all new to him, and it was scary. He didn't want to do it. I didn't want to put on these shoes, but it's what I had. You know, I had to do that. Gideon was in that situation. We want people like David who have heard the scriptures, they're a part of their life, and they've put them into practice. David is willing to go out against a giant because he went out against a lion and a bear. Now, those don't seem smaller to me, but it's kind of in that idea. Lion and bear, I did it. Now I can go and fight a giant. And so when we think about the kids that are growing up in your church over the years, as they hear the scriptures and as they get that in there, they also need opportunities to serve in the church and places that they can go to learn how to put those things into practice. For me, it was working at camp in the summer times. God sent people to make me work at camp. A friend of mine asked me, hey, do you want to work at camp this summer? I said, no, I want to watch TV all summer. And I played basketball and did our fun stuff all summer. I wasted my whole summer. Next summer, my other friend says, no, hey, you got to come and work at camp with me. I was like, oh, leave me alone. But I got out to camp. And my first summer at camp changed my life because I saw working with kids as something I wanted to do. And he threw me in the first week I'm working at camp. He said, hey, you're doing devotions tomorrow. I barely, you know, read my own Bible. And he's like, do devotions. And I'm like, okay, what? How do I do that? And I learned those things at camp in the process of working with kids. And so find that outlet so that your kids not only get the scriptures and hear the word of God, but also have a place where they learn how to do ministry and put it into practice. And over time, man, working at camp gave me a desire to work with young people. It gave me a desire to go. And when I went to school, I went to college to get trained as a Bible teacher. And I added in biology into that. So all those things were in that process of serving the Lord. Okay? So that what's there? That key idea is you will find God's will in the midst of doing God's will.
That's right.
Right? So we know what God's general will is for all of us. We should be in the scriptures. We should be studying the scriptures. We should be serving in our local church. We should be doing those things, witnessing to others and sharing the gospel in a general sense. And through that process, he shows us specifically where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. Okay? And that's the same way with those young people coming up in your church. Over time, as they get experience in ministry, they start to see, yeah, I would like to do that. Or, no way am I doing that. When I was in eighth grade and did my first book report, my knees were shaking so much, I thought, man, I will never get up in front and talk with people. That's the worst thing in the world. And I decided to do that full time. So God changes your desires and he works in your life through those experiences. Right? Gideon didn't have any of that experience when he was called to work for God. And he had to go through the ringer to get to that point. David was ready. He had grown up hearing the word in his household. He knew what the scripture promised. And he had put those promises into action so that he was ready when it was time to face the giant. Now, he goes through the rest of his life, you know his story pretty much up and down, different things, but all the way along, God has prepared him for that process, and that started when he was young, started when he was a kid. So if you want to see missionaries coming out of your church in the future, it's going to depend on good teaching and putting it into practice and giving them opportunities to make mistakes and do dumb things like I did all the time when I was a youth worker. lots of fun stories there. But it comes back to the idea that God has given us very specific promises when it comes to sharing the gospel, reaching the world, and that happens through local churches that train people and get them ready for missions. And so, really, I'm so thankful for you guys. It's fun to come into a healthy, mature church with a lot of great people and see what God is doing, and it's exciting to think about what God is going to do here in the future. So, thank you, Pastor.